Now I gotta apologize. Last week, I try to be funny sometimes. I try to tell a joke. I really botched it. So I feel like I gotta do it over this week. So if you heard it before, I apologize. If you heard it wrong, I promise it's better if I tell it right. Katie and I have four kids. Having kids is a lot like making promises. Really fun to make, really hard to maintain. Here's why I tell you this. Let me give you an example. We have four kids, our third one. So we had three girls and a boy. Lawson is the third kid. Lawson grows, like, starts out, goes to preschool, goes to kindergarten. Everything is great. Gets to, like, the last couple weeks of kindergarten, get a note from his teacher. Teacher says, we had to move Lawson to the front of the class. He says he couldn't see when I was doing math on the board at the front of the class, to which I had some immediate questions. Can he see when you're writing letters? Can he see when you're writing words? Yeah, no problem there. Yeah, he's lying to you. That's not the case. So we get to the end of the school year. We get into summer. T-ball season starts. We played T-ball the year before. Now we're going to play second round T-ball. So it's going to be great, right? So here we go. Dad-son time. We're going to play a little catch in the backyard. Get ready for baseball season. Go to throw the ball at him. And he ducks out of the way. I'm like, well, that's not how we play catch, son. So let's try it again. Throw it again. He ducks out of the way again. I'm like, what? What? We get a little frustrated. Like, what are we doing? You're a little angry with dad right now? You're a little upset about this? Like, what's going on? So we tried to go through mechanics like, you hold your glove, I will throw the ball into your glove. Like, it's going to be real simple. And he ducks out of the way again. So that's it, done for the day. Come back out a couple days later, try it again. Like, hey, hold your glove, just reach out and catch the ball. You could do this last year. So throw it, ducks out of the way again. And I'm like, So then I go into like science teacher mode, like, okay, let's propose a hypothesis. He's a little bit younger than everybody's class. Maybe he's just not as developed as much. No, he did that last year. That's not it. Okay, maybe he's growing. So he's grown a little too fast, and maybe hand-eye coordination kind of fell off a little bit. Okay, maybe, that's not really it either, because he can do lots of other things. He's really good at art and all kinds of stuff. So, okay, well, what else could it be? I know fundamentals. I'm a fundamental coach, so I go get a basketball. Pitching and catching, bouncing and catching. Like, this is easy concept. I bounce the basketball to him, and he goes, whoop. And I'm like, that's it. We're done. Summer workouts are over. Just can't do this anymore. Fast forward to the end of the summer, we go back to school. 2 weeks into first grade, I get a message from the first grade teacher. I had to move Lawson to the front of the class. He couldn't see when I did math on the board. You've got to be kidding me. That's a lie. My wife is way more full of grace and understanding than I am, so she's like, let's just check all the boxes. Let's take him to the eye doctor. Let's make sure that he can see okay. Let's make sure everything's good, and then we'll address if he's just being goofy or silly, whatever's going on. We're at the eye doctor. No more than 2 minutes when the eye doctor says, wow, I wouldn't be surprised at all if he wasn't really having some trouble in school. His eyes are really bad. And then I just couldn't sit there any longer. I had to ask, do you think that vision impairment, do you think that's going to impact the way he plays baseball? The doctor says, there's no way he could see a ball coming at him. Fun to make, hard to maintain. Oh, it's so difficult. Parenting fail. Dad, you let your kid down on a monthly basis. Like, man, what a mistake. But here's why I share this story. Here's why I tell you this story. Here's the things that I want you to take away from this. Lawson had no clue what the problem was, but he knew the symptoms. His mom and I had no clue what the problem was, but we knew the symptoms. His teacher had no clue what the problem was, but we knew the symptoms. And once we learned the problem, once we learned the deficiency, all we had to do was order him a pair of glasses, and instantly it was like he had a new kind of sight. He could see things clearly. He could adjust to depth and to distance. Images became very bright, vibrant and very distinct. These glasses addressed the problem, and once we knew the problem, it changed everything. If you have your Bibles, Romans chapter 8 has kind of been our theme verse, theme passage for this series. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse, or excuse me, chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight. By the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. The concept, the understanding, the principle, the meaning, all falls into this context, all falls into this passage right here. It all falls into the understanding of what it looks like to get the sight of the Lord or the vision from God. We'll give some context here. When we recognize the symptoms, we try to treat the symptoms. When we recognize the problems, we stop treating the symptoms and dealt with the problems. When we look around the world around us, we can all recognize the symptoms. the brokenness of this world. You don't even have to be a follower of Jesus to recognize the problems of this world, to recognize the symptoms of this world. But once we become aware of the problem, then we can address the problem with the remedy. What's the problem? All have sinned and fall short of God's perfect standard. Now, we can look for the remedy. We can come up with our own plans to look for the remedy. We can think of our own ways to come up with a solution. But the Bible gives us the clearest example and instruction of how we find the solution to the problem that exists. And you really don't have to look too far. Luke chapter 4, if you're familiar with the story, Luke chapter 4, Jesus is actually at the temple, and someone hands him a scroll of the prophet Isaiah that was written hundreds of years before. But instead of reading this as though a historical text of a prophetic statement, Jesus reads this passage in Luke chapter 4 with this almost autobiographical feel. He's talking about himself. Verse 18, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for I've been anointed to bring the good news to the poor." Not just people that didn't have very much money, but those who are spiritually poor, those who are sick with this disease of sin. He says, "He sent me to proclaim to the captives that they will be released, that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor is here." Here's what I want you to catch in this in verse 18. Jesus wasn't just talking about this concept of glasses. He wasn't just talking about this idea of physical healing. We can read through lots of the Gospels where Jesus physically healed the sight of people, but what he's referring to is much deeper than that. That we were in darkness, unaware of the problem of our sin. We might have noticed the symptoms, but we were unaware because of the darkness we couldn't see and recognize. So when we put our faith in Jesus, when we follow after Christ, we are given a new heart. We learned this last week. God installs a new heart, a new heart in us. Not an updated heart, not a newer version of a heart, but a new heart. And then God puts his Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit lives inside and dwells in every follower of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us new vision. When we're in Christ, when we've been made new through Christ, we both have a new way of seeing our Heavenly Father and a new way of seeing ourselves and a new way of seeing the people that God sees, the way that God sees them. God makes our sight right. At the moment that we were saved, at the moment of conversion, new heart, new spirit, new vision. The power of the gospel is that it changes all of those things. It changes how we see ourselves. Let me give you the real-time example. When we are saved, it changes how we appear, how we are, how God sees us. We are righteousness. We are righteous in his sight because of Christ. When Jesus dies, his blood covers us. So when God looks upon us, he doesn't just see us in our old broken ways, in our old broken life. He sees us through the filter of, or through the lens of Jesus. Jesus stands between us, and he stands as the filter. So when he sees his Son, his perfect, loving Son, and us united together. But it's not just a one-way lens. It's not just how God sees us through the filter of Christ. It's that now when we look out into the world, how we see our Heavenly Father is through the lens or the filter of Christ. How we see the reflection of ourselves, how we see ourselves is through the lens and the filter of Christ. How we see the rest of the world, the people that God has created in his image, we see through the lens and the filter of Christ. This concept of changing the way we see through the power of the gospel is revolutionary to the life of living the gospel. And so many people just punch their card, I'm going to make it to heaven, and I'm done. Let me give you some real-time, like, processing information. If I was to catch you in the atrium after church today, and you walk by and you were like, "Hey, Pastor, anything you need?" And I'd be like, "As a matter of fact, I need you to give me $50,000. You would real quick be like, "Back away slow. Now run." Like, it would be, "Nope, I ain't doing that. Like, $5 maybe, Pastor, but $50,000? No, we're good. We're ask somebody else. I love you, but not that much." Okay. Let me give you some different context. Let me say that as I'm walking around the back to go greet you today, somebody slips me a file, and that file is your medical history. And in there, HIPAA no longer applies to pastors. And in that medical file is a diagnosis. You've been experiencing some symptoms. They ran some tests. They found out you have a condition, and not only is this condition bad, but this condition is terminal. But as it just so happens, as I'm reading through your document, I find out that I know what this condition is, and I happen to have a really good friend who's really intelligent, and he has developed a cure for this condition. So as you come around to the back, and we interchange, and you say, and anything's like, "Hey, I'm so glad I caught you. I was reading through your file, and I found out that you've got this terminal condition." And as this works out so powerfully, I actually know the guy who's created the cure to solve, to remedy, to permanently resolve this condition. I've got good news for you. I know you've been self-medicating. I know you've been trying to treat the symptoms, but I know that's still only temporary, and there's still suffering, and there's still hardship, and there's still heartache in here, but I've got access to the cure that doesn't just make the condition easier, but actually takes full and total cure or a resolution to this thing. Now, here's the hard part. It's expensive. It's $50,000. And there's no insurance coverage, and there's no grants, there's no scholarships, there's no free trials. It's $50,000. But if you can get that $50,000 to me, I promise you, I'm not taking a cut off of this. I'm just going to help connect you to the right person, and he's got the dose all set up, and it will take care of your condition fully and forever. How about now? Would you come up with the $50,000? If it was me, man, I'm selling my truck. I'm taking out a second mortgage on my house. I'm calling that rich uncle that nobody talks to, but everybody knows has a lot of money. Like, I need $50,000. Let me explain it how Paul talks about it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, for everyone has sinned. What's the condition? What's the illness? What's the disease? For everyone, everyone has sinned. And we fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus, who, when he freed us from the penalty for our sin. In our particular part of the world, we have built an empire of treating symptoms. We've built a huge money-making marketing approach to not look into the problem. Let's just deal with the symptoms. I mean, as failed as approach it is to take and change the terminology like that'll make it better. We don't even call the condition of sin a sin anymore. We say things like, well, everybody's got their own personal struggle. And then we package these things that are going to mask the sin condition. If you feel alone, let me just tell you, there are all kinds of apps now where you can just meaninglessly scroll and feel like you're connected to someone on a relational level. And if you're feeling unloved, there are so many free sites where you can get some romantic investment to where you feel much more loved. And if you're feeling pain, there are so many things you can wash your pain down with. And if you're feeling offended, let me give you some tips on how you can retaliate and really get that person back who's offended you. No, the condition, not the symptoms, the condition is everyone has sinned. And my sin separated me from the perfect God. And out of the presence of God, there are all sorts of symptoms. But we're never going to be healed if we're only treating or trying to deal with the symptoms. We have to find the healer. It's the only way to find the cure. God, our creator, he gives us a new heart and a new spirit and a new vision that through Christ Jesus, I've been freed from the penalty of the sin that I had, that I've been transplanted a brand new heart. And that the brokenness of this world is not just a symptom to ignore, but a revelation of the evil that exists in each of us before we met Christ. Jesus didn't come just to treat our symptoms. Jesus came, and so many of the miracles he performs we can read about in the Gospels, and he does them, but then he says, hey, don't talk about them, don't say about them, because he doesn't want performing to meet the symptoms to be the thing that people wanted or attracted to him on. He wants it to be the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. Jesus didn't come to give you a better day. Jesus didn't come just to keep you from doing bad things. Christ came to save you from hell. The good news of the gospel, he came to cure our sin condition. The good news of the gospel, Jesus gave his life to save yours and mine. You know the passage, John chapter 3 and verse 16, the most well-known verse in all of Scripture. For this is how God loved the world. He gave. We don't have to pay 50 grand for it. God has paid the bill, his one and only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That's the good news. There is no gooder news. This is as good as it gets. When Katie and I decided it was time, and Katie informed me we were going to start having kids. We have four. And I told you this last week. The first kid turns your world upside down. Second kid, not that big a deal. Like, you got this figured out. Like, first kid, all my one-kid families, you know this. First kid, you come home from the hospital, fully stocked first aid kit. You come home from the hospital, cushions on all the sharp and slightly rounded edges. Comes home from the hospital, first sneeze, load up the car, we're going to the emergency room. Second kid comes along, you hear a loud crash in the other room. You broken? No. You bleeding? No. You're fine. Stop crying. Like, it's different. It's different. But in between those two kids, from Morgan to McKenna, when Katie was pregnant with McKenna, I had like a life crisis. Morgan was a preemie. She was a little bitty baby, 4 pounds when she was born. We spent lots of time in the hospital. We cared for her so long, like love this little baby. When Katie got pregnant with McKenna, in my mind, I could not wrap my head around how I'm going to love a second kid as much as I love the first kid. I could not wrap my head around, like, am I going to have to divide my love in parts? Jesus gets some, Katie gets some, Morgan gets some, McKenna gets some. That doesn't seem right. Am I going to love the second one less than I love the first because I love the first one so much? Like, I could not wrap my head around how is God going to perform some spiritual mitosis and multiply my love? And sure enough, he did. And sure enough, I found out very quickly, as a father, you've got more love to extend. Here's why I offer this subconsciously, I believe. I don't think we do it on purpose. I certainly don't think we articulate it, but I believe subconsciously the reason some of us don't want to share the gospel is because we're afraid that if we give more people access to God, that's less access for us. If we share the gospel with more people, then that's going to be a less prayer request that God can hear because now he's thinned out. He's spread out over too many parts. So I'm going to be real cautious with who I spread the gospel with. We wouldn't say this, but I think we operate like this. I'm not going to share the gospel with too many people. I'm going to make sure I vet them first, that it's a good candidate, that their prayers are going to be reasonable, that they're going to fit in pretty good at my church. I'm going to vet them first to make sure they fit my mold of what a good Christian should be, and then I'll consider sharing the gospel. If you were here a couple weeks ago, we talked about this in the Doubt series. When God spoke the universe into existence, by his breath, the stars were hung in their places. When God created everything, it did not exhaust him. It did not max him out. Yes, he took a rest, but it was to give us an example of what resting in a healthy way looks like. God is not worn out because God is an infinite being creating finite things, and finite things cannot wear out an infinite being. So God creates all things and has margin for more. God loves all of his children and has margin for more. God hears your prayers and has margin for more. God sees what's going on and sticks with you and has margin for more. The good news, for everyone has sin and falls short. But God so loved everyone. It's not my place to determine who I should share the gospel with and who shouldn't hear it. God has space and capacity for everyone to hear the good news. So then the question that must be asked is, why don't I share it? If I know the good news and I believe the good news and I trust the good news, why don't we share it? The easy answer in our particular part of the world is because that's the preacher's job. And for a long time in church world, that's what we did. The preacher would get up, say, invite your lost friends, your unsaved friends to church, and I'll lead them to the Lord. Can I just offer, there's not a single biblical passage for that. But the instruction of the scripture is to every believer, you and I, together, we go preach the gospel. To live this gospel requires us to share this gospel. So today, as we wrap up the series, I want to offer a few truths that I think shift the way we operate as a church. The first one, if you're taking notes, number one, pray for opportunity. Pray for opportunity. This is incredible. This is significant. And this is where I think we land most of the time. It is a safe prayer to stay seated in the comfortability of our living room and pray for the lost. Not saying you shouldn't. I'm just saying that's probably not enough. What if instead of praying for your lost family member, praying for your lost coworker, what if instead of praying for somebody who you know, who you would love to see come to eternity in Christ, what if you prayed for opportunity to share the gospel with them instead? Well, that's asking an awful lot, Pastor. No. I believe that's what Scripture teaches us, that we pray for opportunity to step up into the gap and share the love of Christ with other people. Well, that puts a lot of pressure on me. Well, Jesus died for you, so I think we can handle the pressure. What's it look like for us to pray for opportunity, to request, God, give me opportunity? The other side of that is I think some of us were so hungry to share the gospel, we try to muster up our own strength and wordsmith our own presentation and share the gospel for someone whose heart wasn't ready to hear it. Praying for opportunity is both recognizing I need to have the eyes that God sees, I need to have the sight that God sees to recognize who God wants me to share the gospel with, and at the same time, it's yielding to God's timing, that I'm not forcing my agenda, but I'm open and obedient to when the Holy Spirit nudges me to share the gospel. What I'm saying is, some of us do this. God, I am here. I am ready. Come on. I'm going to preach this gospel today. God, I just need a small instruction from you. When I walk out of the house tomorrow morning, I need you to clear the sky, and in clouds, I want you to write the name of the person that I'm supposed to share the gospel with that day. And until then, God, I'm going to wait on the sidelines just to be sure. That's not the instruction of Scripture. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul writes some simple steps. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Then he continues on. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. I wish I could put that post-it on your phone before you put comments on Facebook. Not going to go there. Not going to go there. Okay. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you have what is the right response for everyone. For everyone. Every day of your life is an opportunity to share the gospel if you're looking for the opportunity. And if you've got your head down, going to the grind, keeping busy, you're going to miss the chance. Every opportunity is an opportunity. Every day, every moment, every situation, every intersection with another human being. So I'm living this gospel. I'm preaching this gospel to myself so that it's fresh on my heart, so that I've got the lens or the sight of the Lord to preach this gospel. It's a little bit of a pastoral tattletale moment, but this is what I do every morning. No matter what time I get up, when my feet hit the floor, that's my indication of it's time to go. When my feet hit the floor, I usually give the devil a little bit of a warning, and depending on how spicy I am, how that sounds. Today's warning was, just get out of the way. I got a lot to preach. And then I follow it up with a prayer. God, give me the strength to preach the gospel today and show me who I need to share it with. God, give me the strength to preach the gospel today and show me who I need to share it with. Show me who I need to give encouragement to today. Show me who I need to pause out of my day, out of the busyness of my schedule, and share this love of Christ with every single day. Acts chapter 4 is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. If you know the story, we talked about it earlier this year. Peter and John were kind of getting into the runaround with the council and the religious leaders, and they ended up getting arrested and threatened and tortured and then get released. Acts chapter 4 says, upon this release, as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers. So they went back to church, and they told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together and prayed to God. You know what they didn't pray? Oh, God, it's so scary. Keep us safe. You know what they didn't pray? Oh, God, I don't know that I can do this again. You know what they didn't pray? God, strike them down. They were mean to us. You know what they prayed? God, give us boldness to share your gospel. With threats looming over their head, with threats on their life, with threats of going back to prison, recently flogged because of what they had done. You know what they prayed for? Give us more boldness to share the gospel. Pray for opportunities. Seek God and how he wants us to live this life. Number two, puts it in action. Now go share it. Isn't that just the preacher's job? Aren't you supposed to preach the gospel? Share the gospel. But I don't know enough scripture to answer all the questions. And I don't know what people are going to think about me if I share this gospel. And I don't know what they're going to say about me. Why does it have to be me, preacher? Can I just propose that we rephrase that question? Why not you? Why not you? Could it be that the God of the universe, who is all present, all omniscient, and knows everything, could it be that God knows exactly where you live and exactly where you work and exactly where you're going to be tomorrow at 9:56 a.m., and he's going to station you and position you and place you right in this perfect spot to intersect with someone in a relational context that maybe, just maybe, is your opportunity to share this gospel? Is it possible that perhaps it's not just happenstance and circumstance where you showed up at the perfect time, but that God on purpose, with purpose, intentionally placed you in an intersection with someone who needs to hear about the love of Christ? That maybe God has put you in the house that you thought was such a good deal, but it was where he wanted you to live, in proximity to a neighbor that needs to hear the good news? That the class you're in that you thought you were hating, maybe you're not in there because you're supposed to get the best grade in the class. Maybe it's because the person sitting next to you is going through some hard life crisis symptoms right now, and you've got the cure. Luke chapter 15, if you know Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives three parables. Parables are stories of something that could have happened on earth that reveal a kingdom principle to the people that Jesus was teaching to. In Luke 15, he teaches three principles, the parables. The first parable was the parable of the lost sheep. There was a shepherd with 100 sheep, and he recognized one was missing, and he abandoned the 99 to relentlessly pursue the missing one. The second parable, he tells us about a woman who had 10 silver coins. To her, that was incredibly valuable, and she lost one of the coins. So she turns her house upside down in search of the missing coin. The third parable he talks about is about a wealthy man, a well-to-do man with two young sons. And the son, the youngest one, decides he wants to have his inheritance before his dad passes away. He wants to live out the money now, and he wants to enjoy life before his dad is old and he's become too old to enjoy it. So he goes to his father, requests the inheritance, the dad obliges, and he goes out and lives wild and crazy until he's broke and broken. And then he thinks to himself, I've got nothing to eat, nothing to do, and no way to provide for myself. I'll return to my father, I'll ask for his forgiveness, and ask for a job as an employee on his farm that I might survive. But if you know the story, before he makes it back to the house, when he was still a long way off, the father sees his son coming home and pursues him, takes off and sprints after him, embraces him, and reunites himself to his son. Not his worker, not his helper, not his servant, but his son. Each one of these stories aren't just a good Christmas movie with a nice little Hallmark finish. There's so much bigger than that. Luke chapter 15 and verse 6. When he, the shepherd, arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep. Verse 9, when she finds the coin, will she not call her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Verse 32, the daddy pulls together all of his community, all of his family, his workers, and says, we have to celebrate this happy day. Talking to the older brother, he says, for your brother who was dead has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found. This changes the way we see everything. The power of the gospel is it gives us the sight like God sees us. One lost sheep, one lost coin, one lost son. God has strategically placed you and positioned you because you have a one in your reach. There is someone who is far from God who is lost in their own way. There is someone who's trying to treat the symptoms and unaware of the reality of the problem. There is someone within your grasp, within your reach, that all of heaven longs to rejoice with when that which was lost comes home. Give them the good news. I know the remedy. I can introduce you to the cure. You don't have to just keep messing with the symptoms. This changes everything. So how do we share the gospel? Matthew chapter 5, if you know the story, if you know the song, if you grew up in VBS, this little light of mine, if you grew up in Illinois, this little light of mine, it's a smaller light, I don't know why. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we share the gospel with how we live. Jesus says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, not so you get acknowledgement, not so you get praise, not so you get recognition, so that everyone, what will they do? Praise your heavenly Father. He continues on. Paul tells us this. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. We could get, nope, it's not today. Not today. Not today. We can do everything without complaining or arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean and innocent lives as children of God. What do we do with that? Shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked, perverse people. We are a light in the darkness because we reflect the light of the sun. If Jesus is living in me, it ought to be shown out to everyone around me. But I love that the definition goes even deeper. I had this professor in college, and he would often close out our classes by saying, hey, go on out, go forth, and preach the gospel. And when necessary, use words. Can I just offer there's so much more to that? I thought that was the entirety of it, but we have to be willing to share the words of the gospel, speak the truth of the gospel. Can I just offer that the way we live sets the stage for the words to be received? If we live crazy and then want people to come find Christ, why would they want to listen to what we have to say? How we live matters, but what we say matters even more. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we share the gospel with our words. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, everyone, not just the people I approve, not just the people I want to get in, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this is where it gets tricky. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. You and I were made in the image of an infinite and perfect God. And God values more, you more than anything else in all of creation. And because of that desire, he wants to be in a personal and trusting relationship with you. In our sin and in our selfishness and in our brokenness of this world, it caused a separation between us and God. And that separation keeps us in the darkness. And we are unaware of the problem. We can feel the symptoms, but we're unaware of the problem. God's desire is to bring you into the light, to reveal to you that you can be cured, that he has created a way to make right all of humanity's sin problem on the cross that Jesus died on. And now through Christ, we are forgiven, we are made new, we are restored, and we are friends with God, adopted into his family, heirs to his throne. Yeah, you said that, okay, but I don't know that I can do that, preacher. I don't know that that's my position. I mean, messenger probably isn't a role for all Christians, right? No. That's not what the Bible teaches. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. But the believers, not the pastors, not just the apostles, not just those who have been following Jesus for decades, but the believers, everyone who has put their faith in Christ, the believers who were scattered into your neighborhood, into your school, onto your team, the believers who were scattered into different parts of Indiana, the believers who've been scattered into different parts of this community, the believers who were scattered, what did they do? Preached the good news wherever they went. That's on us. All believers preaching the good news, which means it's not just enough to share the gospel, not just enough to willingly say, you can have some of this, but number three, to go and preach. We have a call to action. We have a response to the grace of our God. Our salvation is not conditional to the work we have done, but the response to the goodness of our God ought to be, I want to share this. I want to preach this. I want to give this away. Listen, we can sit back all day long and make excuses for why we can't. I don't know enough. I'm not trained enough. I'm not educated enough. I can't answer all the questions. You can make excuses or you can make a difference. You can't make both. I want to be a person who makes a difference. I want to be a difference maker. I heard somebody say this on a podcast a couple weeks ago, and I thought, man, that just brought me to tears. He says, I have this grave feeling that we're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be a lot of Christians who have arrived well-rested. He says, make no mistake, heaven is where we find eternal rest, but I want to arrive at the gates of heaven fully exhausted. When my time is up, when I cross the finish line, I want to enter the gates exhausted from building his kingdom before I ever left. I'm not talking about burnout. If you're burning out, take some rest, get some health. You got to be healthy to be able to share the gospel the way God calls us to. But when I cross the finish line of the race that God has put me on, I want to walk across the finish line with zero energy left. I want to give it all to advance this gospel, to preach this good news to a lost and broken world. Mark chapter 16, Jesus is speaking and he gives this simple instruction. And then Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. It's not just a principle we want to talk about. It's not just a good practice. We want to live this out. In fact, 2026, we've already set our dates for our mission trips to go into different parts of the world to share the gospel. We got a team going to Jamaica. As you probably know, there were some nasty storms that came through the island of Jamaica just not very long ago. We want to go and help rebuild some of that. We want to restore some of that. Plus, we've got some people in a ministry we work with called CSI where we're constantly building homes, working with different kind of organizations to share and to preach this gospel. Right after school gets out, we're taking a group of high school students to Guatemala to work in an orphanage to help cater to the people that have nothing to show for. And while we're there to preach this gospel, end of June, we're going to the Dominican Republic, taking the team down to work with some underprivileged kids and to help a church that's locally a partner of ours to help preach this gospel. End of July, we're taking a trip to Uganda where we're going to partner with some of our ministry partners and some trade school efforts to help bring up and lift the condition of the people where they're living, but also to preach this gospel. There's a couple of informational meetings coming up. You can stop by Next Steps on your way out today, get more information before you go. But can I just offer this? Don't wait until then to start preaching the gospel to the world, because the world might start right outside your window. The world might start right outside your bedroom. The world might start at your dining room table later this afternoon. The world is wherever God has called us to people that don't know the freedom we can find in Christ. Your world might be where you go and preach the gospel in your chemistry class, where you go and preach the gospel to your gym, where you go and preach the gospel to people that you work with or take breaks with. Wherever you go, preach the gospel. And number four, I'm going to step it up a notch. Preach the gospel with urgency. Yes, we are patient when we pray and ask God for opportunities, but we are urgently looking. We're not praying and asking God to give us opportunities and then closing our eyes and act like we can't see anything. We are urgently looking. Why? Because we are not here forever and none of us are guaranteed another day. First Peter, one of the closest followers of Jesus, gives this instruction that's so powerful. He says, "Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners." What's he saying? This is not your forever home. There is an eternity that is not here. And in that eternity, there is freedom, there is grace, there is the fullness of the presence with God. There is so many good things. But while you're here, temporary residents and foreigners, this is what we do. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Be careful how you live properly among your unbelieving neighbors, that even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when God judges the world. Our God is not limited in his capacity to love based on how many people want access. It's not our job to select who we're going to share the gospel with. The objective of the gospel is one castaway sharing with another castaway. I found fresh water. Think about the simplicity of it. You've seen the movies, right? The plane wreck or the shipwreck, and they're stuck on an island and don't know what to eat. You don't know what you can drink. You're surrounded by seawater. You can't drink the salt water. But then one of them finds fresh water. We all need water. 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, 3 weeks without food. We have to have water. Sharing the gospel is a castaway saying to another castaway, "I found real life-giving water, and I want to share it." Can I just offer the weight of this statement? When we, in the analogy, find fresh water, but because we're worried it might run out, or because we're worried somebody else might get to it first, and we don't share it with anybody else, what we're really saying is, "I'm choosing for you to die." When we know the saving power of our Heavenly Father, when we know the grace that is extended to each of us, when we know the problem of this world is sin and the cure for this world is Christ, when we know this and don't share this, what we've really said is, "I'm choosing to let you die." Jesus calls us to preach this good news. Not on my watch. Come with me. I've found water. I see that you've got some of these symptoms of dehydration. But good news, I know where there's water. I know the life-giving water. Church, we have to have an urgency to preach this gospel. I may not know everything there is to know about Scripture and answer every question, but let me tell you about what Jesus has done in my life. I might not be able to answer every theological question you have, but I can tell you I was stuck in my sin. I was trying to treat my symptoms, but then I found freedom in Christ that I didn't even know was possible. No one can argue with your testimony. They can refute questions you might not be able to answer, but no one can tell me what Jesus has done in my life because I've seen it and I've experienced it. I don't have a degree. I don't have formal training. I don't know if I can be a preacher. But what I do know is I was a sinner and I was far from God. And I tried treating all of my symptoms with remedies that the world offers. And all I did was either mask the problems or make them worse. But then I met Jesus. And let me tell you about how he changed my life. Let me tell you about what he's done for me. And he is not limited to only certain people. Christ is available to everyone. He can do the same for you. When we understand the urgency, we don't want to sit on the sidelines any longer. When we understand the urgency to preach this good news, I'm going to walk into the gates of heaven fully exhausted. I'm not going to let frustration, I'm not going to let inconvenience, I'm not going to let busyness get in the way. Paul even says, I'm not even going to let pain get in the way. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul writes, "And always remember that Christ Jesus, a descendant of King David, was raised from the dead." Raised from the dead. "This is the good news I preach." But listen, in this world, it's a broken world. Verse 9, "And because I preach this good news," he says, "I'm suffering, and I've been chained like a criminal, but the word of God cannot be chained, so I'm willing to endure anything. I'm willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those that God has chosen." At our church, we try to make this clear and simple so that each one of us can pick it up and run with it. God has given our church a mission that we have done for years, for decades, meeting people where they are to help them take their next step with Christ. And in the short-term goal, kind of an accomplishment or a vision to achieve that, we've come up with the 10K Life. The 10K Life are some simple instructions that everyone who calls this place home should be willing to step into. The first one is we want to set an example with 10K or 10,000 intentional acts of kindness. We live in a community where people are really selfish. We live in a community where people will reach out during an immediate response and then go right back into our self-centered ways. And because of that, the church, not just Crossroads, but the capital C church, has been given all kinds of bad publicity. You're just out for yourselves. You're taking care of your own. You don't care about anybody else. Church, that's not what God calls us to. God calls us to be outflowing, overflowing with kindness. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit that God overflows kindness to us. So we want to intentionally pursue 10,000 acts of kindness every year, distributing meals, giving away groceries, serving others, rocking babies in the nursery, raking your neighbor's leaves, holding the door open for someone. There are so many ways to intentionally show kindness. We want to be a church that's intentionally pursuing Christ. Whether for you, and one of my prayers, one of my goals is that every person that calls this church home goes on an international mission trip, and I hope you can do that soon, but it doesn't have to start there. We can start helping people take next steps right where we are today. And the last one, we want to share the good news with 10,000 people. Listen, that takes all of the weight of the results off of our plate. Our job is not to convert people, but to share the love of Christ with people and allow the Holy Spirit to convict and convert. So we just want to be intentional to share the gospel with 10,000 people over the course of 5 years. And I promise you, that makes an incredible heaven impact. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just our teaching team or anyone who stands on this stage. But every follower of Christ, burdened with this urgency, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a wandering son, God placed you right where you are to share his good news. Because it's too good to not share. When I get to heaven, I want to arrive exhausted from sharing, from preaching, and from living this good news. And church, now you have been sent. How beautiful are the feet of the messengers that share this gospel. Let me pray with you. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that we get to play a part in your grand redemptive plan. God, I'm grateful that you didn't just save us to set us out, but you called us to get in the game. And God, you gave us everything we need to be equipped, to be empowered, and to start moving. God, let us be a people that no longer sit in our comfortable chairs to rest, but to get up and to share, to go and to preach with urgency. God, give us the sight that you have to the people in our world. Give us the sight that you have for how you see me and every other person. God, give us the nudge. Give us the bump. Give us the prompt. Stretch us, grow us, get us out of our comfort zones to go share the good news and to live this gospel every day of our lives. In Jesus' name.